Let me ask you then, if you would, to gain access to a Bible. And turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning from the Gospel of John, as well as looking at many other places. You will do yourself a great service to get access to a Bible. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 16. The subject of the Holy Spirit has been a neglected one. And as a result, there has been misunderstanding and superstition everywhere about this subject. So this morning, I'm going to direct my thoughts to the subject of the Holy Spirit. And as a place to begin, what I want to do is give us an introduction to the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to say three things by way of introducing this lesson. Three things by way of introduction concerning the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. In John chapter 16, Jesus is in the midst here of a long discourse with the apostle. And he's talking to them about many things. And in John 16 and in verse 13, Jesus tells the apostles this about the Holy Spirit who will soon come to them. John 16 verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, notice the word Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. As Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit here to the apostles, in this one verse, Jesus uses at least six personal pronouns to speak of the Holy Spirit. He, his, he, he. Jesus said, he will guide, he will speak, he will listen. He will declare. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is not a mystical influence that just overpowers somebody. By way of introduction, the Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, by way of introduction, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that the Holy Spirit possesses the same deity as God. The Holy Spirit possesses the nature of deity. In John chapter 16 and turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. In Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They are New Testament Christians. They are members of the church in the city of Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira owned a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with a Christian owning property. The Bible says they then decided to sell that property. There's nothing wrong with a Christian selling property that they own. The problem is that Ananias and Sapphira got together and they decided that they were going to commit perpetrate a fraud against the church. So they said, we sold the property for so much money, but they held back some of the money and said, well, this is all that we got. Now, in Acts chapter 5, they are being confronted with their lie. They're being confronted with their sin. Look carefully, Acts 5 and in verse 3. Then Peter, that's the apostle Peter, said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Look at me. Who did they lie to? They lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Now look at the very next verse, verse 4. Look at the last statement in verse 4. Peter tells Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God. In verse 3, he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, you have lied to God. Okay, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've lied to God. Verse 3 and 4. Now, what is that? That is what is called a parallel expression. A parallel expression. So what's going on here? What's going on here is that the Apostle Peter is identifying the Holy Spirit as deity. And in fact, the name God here isn't actually in verse 4 a proper name, but it is a nature. It is the nature of deity. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14, the Spirit is referred to as the eternal Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit had no beginning and will have no end. He is eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says there that the Spirit knows the secret things, even the deepest things of God. Well, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows the very deepest thoughts of God. In Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7, David says, God, where can I flee to get away from your Spirit? David says, if I go up into heaven, he is there. David says, if I go down into the earth, into the grave, he is there. David says, if I go to the uttermost parts of the world, to the end of the world, David says, the Holy Spirit is there. What is he saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's present at every place. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit knows everything. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He possesses the nature of God, deity. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Number three, by way of introduction, the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead. Now listen to me. There are three that make up the Godhead. They are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three possess the same nature. These three possess the nature of deity. Listen to me. Even though they possess the nature of deity, these three are separate and distinct from each other. Now, in John chapter 16 and verse 5, Jesus is continuing this lengthy conversation with the apostles, and Jesus tells them, he says, I must leave you. Listen to what he said. I must leave you now and go back to the Father. Well, if Jesus must leave where he is and go back to the Father, then he and the Father are in two different places. Amen. He then says in the next verse, verse 6 of John 16, he says, and when I go back to the Father, he says, then the Spirit will come to you. So here is Jesus going back to the Father, and here is the Spirit leaving where he is and coming back to the apostles. What am I saying? I'm saying they all possess the nature of deity, but brethren, they are separate and distinct. You say, but how can that be? Here's how it can be. We're talking about God. Understand this as much as possible. God is infinite. What does that mean? That means that God is limitless. God is infinite. What does that mean? That means it is impossible for you to measure or impossible for you to calculate him. God can do whatever God wills to do. Now, let me show you one verse where all three appear. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the last verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 14. Paul ends this letter, listen, God has decided to communicate to us through words, the words of this book. So the words that are in this book are important. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's God the Son, and the love of God, that's God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These three occupy the same nature. Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a miss. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead. Now, here's what I propose to do. This morning, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as he is revealed to us in the Gospel of John. You understand? Now understand this. Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. The Bible does not answer all of our curiosity about the Holy Spirit. There is a great deal about the Holy Spirit we do not know. But brethren, there is a great deal about God that we do not know. There is a great deal about Jesus, the eternal Logos, that we do not know. All we can know is what is revealed to us. Now here's the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to you and your children forever. There are certain things, in fact, many things, that God has not chosen to reveal to us. We can only know for certain what is actually revealed to us in the Word. Now, here's what you're going to want me to do in this sermon, and I'm not going to do it. You're going to want me to walk out there on that branch and say, well, because the Bible reveals A about the Holy Spirit, then B and C must also be included. I'm not walking out there. If A is what is revealed, then that's what I'm going to stay with. That's what I'm staying with. Because when we leave what is revealed, then we say, well, we can speculate then that this is true about the Holy Spirit. And the only problem with speculation is that at the end of the day, speculation is useless. So what is revealed about the Holy Spirit to us in the Gospel of John? To make it, to simplify it a bit, and it's not simple, but to simplify it a bit, I'm gonna give you four words. Four words that basically describe how the Spirit of God is revealed to us in the Gospel of John. First word, number one, how is the Holy Spirit revealed in the Gospel of John? See. S-E-E. See. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John the Baptist has come on the scene. Brethren, understand that John the Baptist is the first prophet in 400 years. For four centuries, heaven has been silent. Now heaven has broken his silence, and John has now come. John is the forerunner of Jesus. John's going to reveal Jesus to the world. In John chapter 1, this is the context where John points to Jesus and says, see the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the earth. Verse 29. Now, look at John chapter 1 and verse 32. John chapter 1 and verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. Here is the testimony now of John the Baptizer. I saw the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Jesus is him. Verse 33. John says, I would not have known him, that is, I would not have known the Holy Spirit, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Holy Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, John says, I saw. John says, I've seen. John says that he saw the Holy Spirit. It was in the form of a dove, but John says, I saw the Holy Spirit with my own two human eyes. Now, how do we apply that today? We can. I want to suggest to you today that the Holy Spirit can still be seen. I'm going to say that again, even though I didn't stutter the first time. I contend that the Holy Spirit can still be seen today. You say, but preacher, he's a spirit. Yeah, I know. But preacher, Jesus said in Luke 24 and in verse 39 that a spirit has no flesh and bone, as you can see. I know. Well, if he's a spirit and if he doesn't have flesh and bone, then how do you see him today? Brethren, we see him by the way that we as Christians live our lives. Now watch. Watch. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul sets before us a contrast. He contrasts in this chapter the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Watch what he says. Begin with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if I allow the Holy Spirit to produce these qualities in my life, then I declare that the Holy Spirit can be seen through the living of my life. Now, I can't go through all of these, but let me go through a couple of these. Love. Love. It's the word agape. Agape love is a solely Christian love. Agape, the Greek word, came into vogue during the New Testament. This is a love that wants what is in the best interest of the other person. That's what agape is. Look, when Jesus said, look, love your wife, and then Jesus said, love your enemies. That's not the same. He doesn't want me to love my wife like I love my enemies. In Matthew 5, when he says love your, he said agape your enemies. In other words, you may be my enemy. You may detest the ground I stand on, but my expression of you is that I still want what's best for you. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't care what you do or say to me or any of mine. That's what this love. Now, when I see this love, when I see this agape being lived out in the lives of my brothers and sisters, what am I seeing? I'm seeing the Spirit of God being lived in their lives. Look at that list. Patience. Patience. Long-suffering is what the word is. Now, listen to me. The word patience or long-suffering there, it is a word that deals with us, with our fellow man, to tolerate. Some people are hard to tolerate. Some people are impossible to tolerate. But that's what this is. The word patience is in regard to my fellow man. Look at the list. Faithfulness. The word faithfulness there is in regards to our relationship to God. I trust God. I believe in God. If God says something, I can set my foot down on it and not worry about that thing collapsing in on me. Why? My faithfulness to God. Listen. This is simple as I can put it. When a New Testament Christian allows the Spirit of God to produce these qualities, the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, when they're produced in our lives, then we are allowing the Spirit of God to live through us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul said, "For me to live is..." We're never going to get through with this sermon if you keep doing that. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Everybody now. "For me to live is
Christ."
Now, well, what does that mean? That means that when you looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, you could clearly see that Paul was allowing Christ to live through him. You got it? And in the same way, when love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control is a part of our lives, then it's clearly we are allowing the Spirit of God to live through our lives. Woo! You got it? Listen. This is foolish talk right here. "Well, I have the Spirit." Well, how do you know you had a Spirit? "Well, I started shaking and convulsing and hooping and..." No. No. Listen, I don't care what you profess with your mouth. I don't care what you profess with your mouth. If these qualities aren't in your life, you may have something, but it's not the Spirit of God. Listen. It doesn't matter how loud you shout. It doesn't matter how high you can jump. What matters is how you live once both your feet hit the ground. That's what matters. You're welcome. Word number two. The second word is the word convert. The word convert. Now, listen to me. The word convert means to change. The word convert means to transform. Now, open your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, who said that? Jesus said that. Who did Jesus say that to? Jesus said that to a man named Nicodemus. Now, who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Jew. Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees. The word Pharisees means separated one. Nicodemus was a part of the religious leaders among the Jews. The Pharisees were a group of people who gave their lives to holding on to the law of Moses. They were the almighties in keeping the law. But the Jews always placed great emphasis on their physical birth. We are the seed of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. We are the bloodline through which the Messiah came through all the Old Testament and was born. That's who we are. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, this Pharisee, you must be born again. When Jesus said that to him, that rocked him to the core of his soul. What do you mean, born again? Do you know who I am? Nicodemus misunderstood. Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth. But Jesus was not talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Now, look at verse 4 and 5. Nicodemus answers him. He misunderstood. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at the end of verse 5 there. I want you to look at the end of that verse. I want you to understand that being born of water and being born of the Spirit happens at the same time. You must be born of water and the Spirit. So being born of water and the Spirit is something that happens at the same time. Now, in John 3, Jesus says this is what to do. What you need to do is be born again. Jesus says what you must do is you must be born of water and the Spirit. That's what you must do. But in the passage, Jesus doesn't say when that happens. You with me? In other words, this is what you must do. What you must do is be born of water and the Spirit. Well, okay, when does that what happen? Turn to the book of, hold your finger in John 3. We're coming right back. Hold your finger in John 3. Go over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. I'd ask one of the little Johns in the back. 1 John chapter 5. But you're holding John 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see it? Now flip back to John 3. When is a person born of water and the Spirit? It's when we believe. Now look at John chapter 3 in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Where is the word believe in that verse? It isn't. It's not there. Now watch this carefully. Watch this carefully. Believing is a dynamic that happens in our lives when we do what we ought to do. Did you hear what I said? Believing is a dynamic in our lives when we are moved to do what we ought to do. So when my faith, listen, when my faith, when my believing moves me to do what I ought to do, that's when I am born of water and Spirit. You said, but you still haven't told us when. Patience, my loved ones. Patience, my loved ones. Now, I'm not going to tell you when. I'm going to let the Bible tell you when. Because I am of the persuasion and always have been. Listen, that the Bible is its own best commentary. Whatever my believing, whatever my faith moves me, drives me to do, that's what being born of water and the Spirit is. So let's take a look at it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Stay with me. We're almost there. Well, we're not really almost there, but I'm telling you that to encourage you. Acts chapter 2. It is the day of Pentecost. This is the first gospel sermon that has been preached under the Christian dispensation. Look at verse number 37. Verse number 37. When the people heard this, pause. When they heard what? When they heard the gospel preached to them. If you go back to verse 22, from verse 22 through verse 36, Peter has presented the gospel to the Jewish world. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, your sins put him on the cross. Peter presents the gospel to them. Now watch how they respond, verse 37. When they heard this, what? The gospel. They were cut to their hearts. Pause. Now here it is. The gospel has been preached to them and they believe. You say, how do you know they believe? Because they were cut to their hearts. If they didn't believe, they wouldn't be under conviction. They'd be laughing. Now here it is. They have heard the gospel and now they believe. Are you listening? Whatever their belief moves them to do is what Jesus said being born of water and Spirit is. whatever their faith drives them to do now that they believe. They've heard, they believe. Okay, now what? Look at verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Now what is baptized? That's water. Ooh, we're halfway there. That's water. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When my faith moves me to obey the command of baptism, I am born again. When my faith moves me to the command of baptism, that's when I am born of water and the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. That's what you must do. When must I do that? I must do that when my believing moves me to do what God has commanded me to do. You got it? Lacey, shake your head like that. You got it? Amen. Listen. See. Convert. Listen. How does the Holy Spirit work in my conversion? Listen, here's how it happens. I hear. I believe. I obey. And the Spirit is mine. Do you see that? When their believing drove them, moved them to do what God told them to do, Jesus says that's when you're born of the water and of the Spirit. Word number three. We're getting there. Word number three is the word receive. Now, this is crucial. Don't leave me now. You've stayed with me this long. Let's just enjoy this. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse number 34. John 3 and verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now watch this. Again, the words are important. For God gives the Spirit without limits. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to see two things in that verse. First, I want you to see that it is God who gives the Spirit. It is God who gives the Spirit. And I want you to see, secondly, that the Spirit is something that we receive. Now, the context, don't leave me, the context here is talking about Jesus. That Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit without limits. That's not addressed to you and me, that was addressed only to Jesus. And what Jesus addressed to the apostles about the Holy Spirit and how he would work in their lives is not addressed to us either. But the principle I'm telling you is the truth. The principle remains the same. And the principle is that it is God who gives the Spirit and then we receive that Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Acts chapter 2. Don't make me come down there to keep you all with me here. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. And here's where a lot of people get hung up on it. Verse 38. Then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now follow this. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. There's a great debate in that verse. There's two schools of thought. There is one school of thought that says the gift in that verse, that the gift is the gift of salvation. But there is another school of thought in that verse that says that the gift is the gift of the actual Holy Spirit himself indwelling us. Now that those two schools of thought have gone on forever. You say, well, how do you settle it? The same way I settle everything. What does the Bible say? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the Bible says that God gives his Spirit to everyone who obeys him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells or who lives in you? You got that? Do you have that? Listen, when my faith moves me to do what God commanded me to do, and when I am baptized, I receive that Spirit, and God is the one who gives it to me. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You're gonna take a double take here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We have received the Holy Spirit, but now what happens now? What function or what does he do? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And you also were included in Christ. Now, when were we included in Christ? Look what he says. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Whoa, okay, what is that? Listen, when my faith moves me to obey the command of baptism, God gives me his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit serves as a seal or a mark proving that I belong to God. It is the Spirit of God in us that is God's seal. That seal proves ownership. When I obeyed the command to be baptized, when my faith moved me to do that, God gave me his Spirit. I received that Spirit, and that Spirit serves as a mark or as a seal that I belong to God. You say, but how do you know that? The same way I know all the rest of it, by faith. Look, how do you know that when you went down in the baptistry and came up out of the baptistry that your sins were forgiven? You know that by faith. I know that that's true. Why? Because I read it. Now God is saying, listen, when you are born of water and the Spirit, I will give you my Spirit, and my Spirit is showing you that that Spirit is a seal to prove you belong to it. Say, well, how do you know that? Because I just read it. I just read it. Look at verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 14. Who is, that is the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. Well, what is that? Listen, God has promised all this stuff to us. God has promised us eternal life. God has promised us heaven. God has promised us that we're going to live for him forever. And God says, you know what? Just so you know that my promises are good, I'm going to give you a down payment on those promises. Bless God, that down payment is the indwelling of the Spirit in my life. Listen, you go out and buy a car. Car costs $1,000. I didn't say it was a good car. You go out and you buy a car. It's $1,000. So you tell the guy who owns the car, okay, here's $500. That $500 is a deposit on that car. That $500 is earnest money. That's what my daddy used to call it. That's earnest money. Now, what does that $500 represent? That you're going to get the rest of it. You're going to get the rest of it. God has promised me all of that. I'm going to be with him forever. God has promised me heaven. God has promised me to be reunited with all my loved ones who have died in Christ. And God says, I'll tell you what, just so you know how serious, just so you know how true that is, I'm going to give you $500 here as a deposit. Amen? Amen. Amen. That'll wake a sleeping man up. Fourth word. You didn't think we were ever going to get here, did you? Word number four. Word number four. Helper. Helper. Or counselor. Turn to John chapter 14. I'll be done in a minute. Thank you, Lacey. Lacey said, take my time. So I'm going to take my time. And if you don't like it, you deal with Lacey after church. John chapter 14. Again, Jesus is in this conversation lengthy with the apostles. Verse 25 and verse 26. All this I have spoken to you while I was with you. But the counselor, yours may say helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But when the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of every thing that I have said to you. Jesus says, this is who's coming. The counselor is coming. Jesus says, your helper is coming. The word that Jesus used was paraclete. The paraclete is coming. The Greek word paraclete means one who comes along to my side. Are you listening? Yes. Listen, listen. When my life is thrown in distress, I have one who comes to my side and helps me and encourages me. Now, here's proof. Look at the context of John 14. The context of John 14 is that Jesus has just explained to the apostles that he was going to leave them, that he had to die. When he told them that, that devastated them. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, listen, do not let your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled. They were in distress. Brethren, listen to me. When my life gets turned upside down, when your life gets turned upside down, when life heads sideways, listen, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? What I'm supposed to do as a Christian, I am supposed to flee to that book, and through that book, I am to let the Spirit of God that indwells me encourage me. Thirty seconds. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Seeing if you're listening. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead. When I hear the gospel of Christ preached, when my believing, when my faith reaches the dynamic that it moves me to do what God commanded me to do, to obey the gospel, when my faith moves me to be baptized, I experience the new birth of water and the Spirit of God indwells me. The Spirit of God indwells me, and He serves as a mark. He serves as the seal of God that I am God's property. I belong to God. And when my life unravels, and it does, and when your life unravels, and it does, we flee to the Word of God, and the Spirit within us helps us, comforts us, and encourages us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized, you've never experienced that new birth. And if you've never done that, I encourage you this morning to do that. To leave here with a seal that is God's proof that you now belong.